Turn now to consider the words of Psalm number 80, the 80th Psalm, a Psalm of Asaph. Last Lord's Day at this time, at our evening service, we were considering Psalm 34, a Psalm of David, Psalm of great thanksgiving, rejoicing and praise in God's deliverance, praising God for his salvation, commending God to everyone for the great God that he is. And there are other psalms along the same lines as Psalm 34, psalms that praise God for what he has done, for the great blessings that his people have received from his hands. But that's not always the way life was for the psalmist. It wasn't always like that for David, and it wasn't always like that for Asaph either. And there are other psalms that have a different kind of theme from what we saw in Psalm 34. There are psalms where the writer is struggling to understand why God has allowed things to deteriorate the way they have, and yet at the same time, resolutely looking unto God as the only hope that there is for the future. And that's the kind of psalm that Psalm number 80 is. It's one of these kind of psalms. There are many of them, but Psalm 80 certainly is one of that sort of psalms. And as God's people, we need psalms like this one, because it will be our experience in life that there will be times when thanksgiving is not the thing that immediately floods into our minds. Sometimes in life we can be overwhelmed by how low the cause of God can appear within our nation. How low things seem to have fallen. And we have a longing that surely God will bring about better days again in the future. And yet, there's no sign of that turnaround that we would want to see. No evidence within our nation of any real turning to God. There can be all sorts of turning, but not a turning unto him. Psalm 80 is a psalm which, like a few others, has a phrase, a recurring refrain within it. In Psalm 80, you find it in verse 3, in verse 7, and in verse 19. All of those verses have the same words: restore us, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. The only difference between the three verses is the way in which God is addressed within them. In verse 3, he is just addressed as, O God. In verse 7, it's a little bit longer, O God of hosts. And in the last verse, it is, O Lord God of hosts. But that is the desire that is expressed here three times within the psalm. Restore us, O God of hosts, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Well, as we look at the psalm then, first of all, considering verses 1 to 7, where we have a cry to God from his people. And this is a psalm that is written as the cry of God's people as a whole. It's not a psalmist saying, hear me, God, but it is the people, it's written as the people of God, saying to God, hear us, give ear unto us, O shepherd of Israel, is what the first line means. God is addressed as the shepherd of Israel, the one who leads Joseph like a flock. And those are words that express hope. If you have the Lord as the shepherd, then there is hope. Shepherds do look after their sheep. Shepherds do respond to the cries of their flock. And God is the shepherd who is being addressed and called onto here. And God is not like a human shepherd. A human shepherd is earthbound. He is weak. He can only be in one place at a time. But not so the God who is the shepherd of Israel. He is the one who dwells, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And so people of Israel cry unto their God that he in all his splendor should shine forth that he might be seen. And there is a looking here to God as the God who is mighty, strong, and able to save. And so there's a call unto God in verse 2 to awaken himself, to stir himself up, and to demonstrate his strength, his almighty strength, for the sake of his people. There's a call here for God, a call for God to change his ways. That's a bold thing to do, to call upon God to act differently, to no longer continue to deal with his people the way that he has been dealing with his people. A call for change, a call for God to turn in his dealings with his people. God's anger has been smoldering against his people. That's the picture we have in verse 4. How long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? And how long are God's people to keep on experiencing the sadness that has filled their lives? Verse 5, he says, you have fed them. How have you fed them? You've fed them with the bread of tears. And you have given them tears to drink. Tears to drink in great measure. Tears by the bowlful. God's people have been the laughingstock of others that surround them. Verse 6, you have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. God's people in those days, they knew what it was to be laughed at, to be made fun of. People saw them as just people that weren't worth taking seriously. And so here in these opening verses, we have a cry to God from his people. And in verse 3 and in verse 7, they cry unto God to do a work of restoration, that he would cause his face to shine so that his people would be saved. And in a sense, the only light that there is in these opening verses is that God's people haven't yet lost hope. They are still looking unto the Lord, and they address him here in verse 7 as the God of hosts. He is God Almighty. And because he is Almighty, because he is the God of hosts, then all that he needs to do is simply cause his face to shine upon his people. Not a hard thing for God to do. But if God would just cause his face to shine upon his people, it would make all the difference in the world. And so God's people have not given up hope. They know that their only hope lies in him. And they know that if he would just shine his face upon them, then all would be well and all would be very different. Then in verses 8 to 16, In the psalm, we read about the rise and fall of God's people. These verses are dealing with how God has dealt with his people. And it begins by looking to the past. And God's people are referred to as being like a vine. At the beginning of the psalm, they're like a flock, and now they are like a vine. And these are pictures that the Lord Jesus uses, and we find in the Gospels. Jesus is the good shepherd. His people are his sheep. And we also have the picture of God's people as a vine. God is the vine dresser. And here we have that in Psalm 80. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. Verse 8, you have cast out the nations, and you have planted that vine. And this was how God had worked. God had brought his people out of Egypt. They had been in captivity. He had brought them out. He had caused them to grow, to become a nation. And he led that nation out of Egypt. He brought them into the promised land. He drove out the people who were already in that land. And he settled his own people there. Verse 9, you prepared room for your vine. You caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And verses 10 and 11 are verses that are describing the growth of God's people, the spreading out of God's people within that land God gave to them, how they spread out to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. In verse 10, the hills or the mountains, that refers to the mountains of Judah in the south. The vine spread out to the south, covering the mountains, the hills of Judah. The vine spread also to the north. It refers to the mighty cedars with its boughs. They were covered with the shadow of God's vine. Also, the mighty cedars refers to Lebanon in the north. So the vine spread south, it spread also to the north. And then in verse 11, it talks about the west and the east. She sent out her boughs to the sea. The sea is the Mediterranean Sea. That was to the west. And also, she sent out her branches to the river, and that was the river Euphrates, to the east. So you have this picture of the vine that God plants, and it spreads south, north, west, and east. The shade that it supplies extends as the vine spreads out. That's what God had done. He had planted his vine. He had brought it safely out of Egypt, and he had planted it, and it had taken root, and it had grown, it had prospered and flourished, spread out in every direction. That's what God had done in the past. But then Asaph comes to the present, and things don't look so good in the present. God's vine. He says in verse 12, why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? Verse 13, this is what's happening. The boar is coming out of the woods, and it is uprooting God's vine. The wild beast of the field is devouring God's vine. Verse 16 says, God's vine, it is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. God's vine wasn't in good shape at the time when this psalm was written. wasn't a time when things were looking well for the cause of God. It was a time of disgrace. It was a time when the enemies were rejoicing at how low the cause of God was within the land. And we can relate to that in some measure in the things that we see within our own land in these days. All over the United Kingdom, you'll find places where there are former church buildings. They have the same outside appearance, but they don't have the same use anymore. Those that are still being used have perhaps been turned into flats or hotels or bars or nightclubs or bingo halls or whatever it may be. And in places where people once gathered for the worship of Almighty God, they now gather to forget about Almighty God. They gather to be amused so that they do not think thoughts of God. And that's the way it is. It's a sad reflection of the health of Christ's church, the health of God's vine today. All those former church buildings carry a message. And last year in our church outing, we went to Belfast, and when you get off the train at Botanic and you head towards Botanic Gardens, you pass a big former church building on the left-hand side, former Reformed Presbyterian church building, where many people gathered in Belfast for the worship of God, but it's not a church building anymore. And the cause of God was in a very poor state in the days when Asaph was writing this psalm. And he, in those days, and we in our days, we can ask, why is this the case? And we can come up with our answers, and we can't even know if those answers are right. But what we can know is that our great need is for God himself to return, to do his work of tending his vine. And that's what the psalmist cries out for here, verses 14 and 15. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. The vine was in a sorry condition, but it was still God's vine. And it was Almighty God's vine, the vine belonging to the Lord of hosts. And no one else could sort things out with that vine, but it wasn't too hard for the Lord. And so the psalm cries out, beseeching the God of hosts to return, to come back, to remember his vine, and to tend that vine once again. There's hope, because it is God's vine. Then in the last three verses of the psalm, it speaks about God's right-hand man. There is the focusing of hope here within these closing verses upon one person. Verse 17, let your hand, let the hand of the God of hosts be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Who is that man? Well, that man at God's right hand, that Son of Man, I believe, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. And today, there is a man at God's right hand. There is one who is a man who has entered heaven, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the hopes of God's people on earth are tied up. We hope in what Jesus Christ has already done for us. We hope in what he is currently doing for us. And we hope in what he has promised that he will do for us. We know that in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, in those hands, there is all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the man of God's right hand. God has his man who will look after his vine. And Christ will use his power and his authority for the well-being of God's church. Ephesians 1:22 tells us that God placed all things under Christ's feet, and he appointed him to be head over all things for the church, for the well-being of his church. And as the Lord Jesus exercises his authority over all that happens in this world, as he oversees the rise and fall of leaders and nations and governments and all of that, he has this great purpose in mind. All the things that are taking place for the well-being of Christ's church. The Lord does that in some surprising ways. He does things that seem to be counterproductive for the well-being of the church. The oppression of the church in lands like Russia and China and other places didn't seem to be the Lord providing for his people. It didn't look like he was directing all things for the well-being of his church. But the church of Christ is his vine. And our Lord sometimes does severe works of pruning. And following that, there can be spectacular growth. And Christ's church is flourishing in places where it has been trimmed back. In other cases, that's not what we see. In other cases, in other places, we see the church limping along, aware of its powerlessness, but not really crying out to the Lord for him to come and do his work. Well, in this psalm, all hope is tied up in what this right-hand man of God will accomplish. And when he moves, the psalmist says, verse 18, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. And when the Lord revives his church, when he moves in his great power, then things change. Then everything takes on a new and different appearance. So this psalm was written during times that were very testing times, very discouraging times for God's people. They didn't feel as if they were his special people. It didn't feel as if he was favoring them above all the other nations on the earth, but he was. And so too, in some parts of the world, God's people can feel as if it's a losing battle that we're fighting. These are days in which we're not to give up hope. These are days in which we need to do what Asaph does here in this psalm. We need to look to the Lord. We need to put our hope in the one who is at God's right hand. We need to look to God's right hand man, to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not doing nothing in these days. He is doing something. He is refining and he is teaching his people. God is testing us, and he wants to see us looking to him, putting our hopes in him. He wants us to care about his cause. And so three times within this psalm, there is a cry unto God to restore his people, a cry to God to just make his face shine upon us, and everything will be different. And when your face shines upon us, then we shall be saved. What we need most of all is for the Lord's face to shine upon us. And when that happens, the result is that people are saved. And God's people rejoice in their salvation. And we are not to lose hope, because the one in whom there is hope, he is the Lord God of hosts. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the God who can do all things. He is the God who can bring something out of nothing. What hope was there of there being a world when there was nothing? But the world came because God moved. God spoke. And he is the Lord. He is the covenant God, the Lord God Almighty, the God of hosts. He is the covenant God who does not forget his people. The vine was his vine, and he would not forget his vine. And the church is Christ's church, and he will not forget his church. And we need to cry out to him that he would restore us. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen. Well, let us then look to the Lord in prayer. Let us stand as we come to God in prayer.